Before I actually start, I just want to welcome Tony and Cynthia Rushton, our prayers are with you at this time. We just pray that you'll be blessed by our service today. I'd like to thank Enzo. I think he's gone out. I'd like to thank Enzo for reading today. It's great to see the youngsters willing to serve the Lord. You know, the youngsters are the church of the future, and it's just a blessing to me to see them up here. So last time I actually spoke, I covered verse 14 of Colossians. I'm going to be looking at verse 15 today. I will maybe read the last three verses first to see where we're going with that. But I just want to do a quick rundown, because it's a while since I've spoken. Maybe you can not remember things that were said last time, but I'll do a brief rundown first. So on verse 12 we had, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And I said that these were the five characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us each of these. He shows his compassion, his kindness, his humility, his gentleness and patience. We then looked at verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we're talking about that the principle there was just to be tolerant with each other people, each other's failings. We all do things different to the way certain people want us to do them. So we need to think about the tolerance. I actually brought in a verse from the King James Version because I felt that it gives a stronger meaning to that verse. And at the end of that verse it says, you also must do. And then when we actually look at the translation of the Greek meaning of the word must, it's not if you want to, it's you must do it, you have to do it. And we then said about that we had to clothe ourselves as our daily clothes, each one of those, like putting on Christ and walking as he walked and do the things that he done. So in Romans it says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to satisfy the desires of the flesh. And then we moved on, the last time I spoke on verse 14. And it said, and over all these virtues put on love, which is the bond which binds them all together in perfect unity. So love, I said, was the big overcoat that we put on, with all the other virtues underneath. So it's important that we do that because they bind us all together in unity. And the unity here is to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ of Grace Fellowship. Pastor John MacArthur said this about love. He said, love is the most important quality in the believer's life, for it's the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. So I'm actually going to move on to verse 15 today, and I'm hoping that I'm going to try and encourage all of you today. I'll just go, I want to read verses 15 to 17 first so we can see where it goes. Because I don't think I'll have time to cover 16 and 17 as well, but the whole of this passage just all comes together. So verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If I had to put a title to this sermon today, it would be, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This verse actually splits... into three points. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which will be my main focus of this particular sermon. peace with each other in the church, and to be thankful. So what does the world think that gives them peace? I did a bit of research on this, and the top five things that worldly people think brings peace. Not being a reactive person in difficult situations, helping a friend in a difficult times, donating to a well-being organisation like Cancer Research or a Heart Foundation or some other charity, donating your organs when you die, and then the fifth one was do what you love and loving what you do. And I find that one's all about me, 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 and more of me. But when researching this was quite interesting. It said somewhere that peace is a rare commodity in our world. In fact, in all of human history, only 8% of recorded human history has been peaceful. 8%. But the peace of God is on a completely different level to anything in this world. So our verse today, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. The Greek word let means to arbitrate or to preside over, and it's also used as an umpire in a game. The word suggests that believers should let the goals of Christ govern and decide their actions. Whenever there's an issue to be decided, and by one course of action your peace doesn't feel right, you feel a bit shaky, you know it's not the right thing to do. But by another course of action, you feel happy with what you're doing. You feel peaceful about what you've chosen to do. So choose the things that make for peace, and for yourselves and for others. And as always, remember the word joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. So we need to let God's peace rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ dissolves any complaint we have against anyone. If we look back, verse 13, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against you, against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So with Christ's peace in our hearts, we bear with one another and forgive one another. We don't judge. We have the option. We can choose what course we take. And the word rule in that verse 15, it suggests that believers will let Christ govern and decide all of our decisions. And trusting God plays a massive part, and to believe he is sovereign in all things. Another situation where there was something that caused a disruption in the church between two people, caused an upset. When the people were brought together to sort out the situation, we had one person who was absolutely total repentant, forgave the other person for what had happened, said he was sorry himself. Then the other person was the total opposite. No repentance, no forgiveness. So who do you think had the peace of God afterwards? The person who was repentant or the person who wasn't? Obviously, the repentant person would have had the peace of God because they did what Christ would have wanted them to do. As I said before, we all do things wrong, but sometimes we have to say sorry as well. Sometimes we have things said against us or done against us, and we have to forgive them as well. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is in work within us. As we know, obviously from Ephesians and Paul's teaching there, how powerful God is. Now to him who can do immeasurably more than we ever imagine he can do. Question. Do we sometimes put limits on God and what God can do? Do we sometimes think that things are too big for God, for him to handle? But this verse is full of the power of God in any situation. There's no situation in which the Lord cannot use us or give us peace in it. But we must be willing to let him take the reins, and us to take the reins off, take our hands off the steering wheel and let him be in control. And we can never imagine what the work the Lord can do in our situation. We need to draw from that power each and every day. As Malcolm was saying a few weeks ago, he went into a lot more detail on this. I'm just scratching the surface of this verse. But God can give peace in all things. And do we believe that God can do immeasurably more than we can imagine? But do we have the faith to let go and let God take charge? And one of the keys to growing is knowing God better. If we invite him into a deeper relationship, our Father will reveal more of his character to us, as well as what we see in Scripture. And as we spend more time with him, we'll appreciate his qualities and want to imitate them. We want to be clothed in all those things. And a word for peace means an agreement or a pact or a treaty or a bond, and to bind together that which has been separated. We were separated from Christ by sin. It follows that peace is the opposite of division. Peace as a state of harmony is the opposite of war. In this present verse, is that what our Lord Jesus Christ gives? So instead of division, you've been made alive in him. The Old Testament word, or the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for peace, is shalom. And this means a picture of peace, meaning an attitude of peace, or of rest, or of security. And I think we have both aspects in this verse, in the peace of Christ. So when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and came into that relationship with him, you made an agreement with Christ. So in a way, you signed a covenant. Before we became a Christian, we were at war with God. He was on one side and we were on the other. But that all ends when we accept him as our personal Saviour. So the ultimate peace, Jesus shed his blood on the cross for each one of us. It's like he wrote a treaty for us today. It's an everlasting peace treaty, not like what we see in the world today. As obviously we think of Israel and Hamas, the peace treaty has just been blown to bits now. The Lord Jesus wrote a covenant or a bond or an agreement with each one of us. And on that agreement it said, you are at peace with me, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. If you've not made that decision, then you're still at war with Christ. And will not experience the everlasting of Christ and that peace that he offers. So perhaps today you can know that peace in your hearts. The gospel is a message of peace. And as you read many times, Paul always called it a gospel of peace. But here, in this particular passage, he was talking to the Colossian church to have that peace. He wanted that peace for all of them. We need to remember that the Colossian church was being infiltrated by the Gnostics, trying to teach them that Christ wasn't who they said, that Paul said he was. So let Christ be your guide in all you do and all you say. In Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is a gift given freely through Jesus Christ. It happens at the moment of salvation. We receive his Spirit in us. It's peace to each other, reconciliation with God. That same peace should be with each of us and each other in the church. But because we still have our natural man and fleshy nature, and are of different cultures, we have different points of view, different opinions, and in church life it's easy to complain. Sadly, even to argue. But however, because of this peace, let's get rid of this fleshy nature and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So this peace of Christ is to umpire over churches, the stresses and strains caused by people's self-interest. Failure to let the peace of Christ rule is evident in the skeleton in the closets in many church splits and in the stream of church members who have been turned off by power struggles and petty squabbling of church people. These could all be avoided. Who remembers our memory verse for last year? I know it's another bit of Ephesians, but Ephesians and Colossians fit so much together, it's unbelievable. A memory verse last year was Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul here is saying that this is true of every Christian. We all have the same high calling in one body, and the peace of Christ should rule in our lives. Now, if the peace of Christ rules in our lives, and Christ is the arbitrator in our lives, and umpire in all of us, which should then bring complete unity into the one body of Christ. This peace characterises the whole church. So if you are a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit working in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and as we learned a couple of weeks ago, then you are not his, and you don't know that peace that he gives. So let me make this clear. The real peace is Christ himself. This peace doesn't mean that there's no more problems in life and everything will be easy, like the prosperity teachers like to teach us and have us believe. Rather, according to the Greek word, peace denounces a gathering and joining together. Something that has been separated by sin is now put together, bound together and joined together. We were God's enemies, and there is no peace between us. Through the death of Christ on the cross, we are reconciled to God, and we're put together, and we are joined together with Christ. This joining is the everlasting peace. What does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Look at this passage in John, chapter 14. Jesus says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Now the Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "When you are enjoying God's peace, there is joy and contentment. But God's peace is not like the peace that the world offers. The world bases its peace on resources, while God's peace depends on relationships. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. The world depends on personal ability, but the Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Christ. In our world, the peace is something you hope for or work for, but the Christian peace is God's wonderful gift, received by faith. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there is an absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit. People in the world walk by sight and depend on externals. Christians walk by faith and depend on the eternals." It's his peace that he has left with us. The Holy Spirit, the renewing of our mind, taking Christ as he becomes our umpire and arbitrator in all things. What we do and what we say can cause us to sin. But we are learning to put on Christ each day. We need to allow that peace to come into our hearts. We need to allow that peace of Christ to rule. We still sin, so it's in him, but we allow his peace to rule over all that we do. So our text verse, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Since members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ judge, decide, and govern in your hearts." And when we lose his peace, we have to ask, what am I doing that's wrong? What is wrong in this situation, or what I should be doing in this situation? So you have a problem, it comes in your life, and you say, should I do this or should I do that? Well, we've got to remember whose side we're on. It's Christ and us together at peace, and we better do what he would want us to do. You see, let our relationship with Jesus Christ, our oneness with him, or our unity with him, and our peace with him be the determining factor in all that we do and all that we say in our lives. Now, a few years ago, it might be more than a few years ago now, we used to have stickers with WWJD on cars, and it used to be wristbands and t-shirts. And that used to mean, what would Jesus do? This is another possible thing that we could use for our everlasting peace. What would Jesus do? So if I'm going to make a decision, the umpire in that decision is going to be Christ. When that decision has been made, you know you've prayed about it, you know the decision you're going to make, and you feel it's God is telling you what to do. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched, I'm sorry to say, but I have watched this, Stacey Solomon program, Sort Your Life Out. Whereas he goes into people's houses and he looks like a bomb city when you walk in, and there's absolutely stuff everywhere. And then what she does, she empties the house out, she sticks a whole lot in a warehouse, lines it all up, and you get like 50 bottles of disinfectant and, you know, tons of powder and 1,000 mugs one house had. I know we've got a load, but we don't go that far. But what she does, especially with the ladies and men, I'll say ladies and men, when it gets to the clothes section, she asks them three questions. The three questions are, the three questions are, do you wear it? Do you love it? Do you really need it? If not, chuck it out. What a great thing to do. And try and work through your wardrobe and do that. I think you'll find yourself with lots of space. So I know what it's like. The ladies always have big wardrobes, don't they? Go like that. I've got about that much. But as an illustration I want to use, we could use this question ourselves. Sorry, wrong way. We could ask these three questions when we've got to make a decision. Will it give me a sense of confidence, security that God is in this? Will it leave me with a deep and abiding rest and peace in my heart? Will it give peace to my soul? And that's how we should choose what we should do. These are three good questions. Why don't you give it a try? This isn't a fix for everything, but it's something we could try. Will it give me a sense of confidence, security that God is in this? Will it leave me with a deep and abiding rest and peace in my heart? Will it give me peace to my soul? That's what we could use to try. And of course, what does God's word say? And to help us make that final decision, we bring all these things together with God in prayer. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. And where does God look? When he looks at us, God knows our heart. He knows what we're thinking and what we want to do. God knows everything about us. He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts. And we shouldn't want to sin because we know that it hurts Jesus Christ. We all still sin. We've still got that fleshy nature. None of us is perfect. But we're at peace with Christ. And when we sin, how do we feel about it? We're sorry afterwards and we have to say sorry. This is why we need a Saviour. We know we don't like the way we feel afterwards. And we have to ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ forgives us everything. There's nothing that we can do that will separate us from Christ's love. So whenever there's a doubtful issue to be decided, and by one course your peace may be disturbed whilst by another it's maintained, choose the thing that makes for peace, whether for yourselves or for others. Let God's peace be our umpire. And what about the three questions? Stacey Solomon, has she got a point? Something we could use? Something could help us in that place? Is God in this? Will I have peace in my heart? Will he give peace to my soul? Let's have that peace of Christ that he's left us. So what does the rest of the verse say? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now the next part of the verse, it says, as members of one body. What does it mean to be one body? Here the phrase Paul uses in many places, he's used it in obviously Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians as well. It says the body of Christ. So that means all believers, all of us here, all of us that are Christians, we are the body of Christ. We are the church, not the building. No matter what we do to this building, it makes no difference. It's us. We're the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Paul is reminding the Colossian church that the peace of Christ is to be the controlling point for the matter of the church. Members are to put off attitudes and practices that disrupt peace and put on ways that make for unity and harmony. Do you need to complain? Is it profitable to the church, or is it for your own selfish ambitions? Does someone have to do things a certain way? I'm afraid they don't. They do it the way they want to do it. So we need to have the everlasting peace of Christ ruling our hearts in everything. Let us keep the unity of the fellowship as paramount. And then when we look at the last bit of this verse, and be thankful. What a lovely point Paul throws in here. Be thankful. The word thankful in the Greek means an expression of joy towards God. And we know this is a fruit of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it actually means you have been abundantly blessed. And we're abundantly blessed here at Grace. Are we really thankful? Are we as thankful as we should be? He has blessed us over the time since I've been here, and I know he's blessed many people who have been here a lot longer than me. And this is not the only place Paul asks. In Colossians alone, he actually tells them five times, but I've only got four here. In Colossians 1, he said, giving joyful thanks to the Father. In chapter 2, he says, overflowing with thankfulness. In chapter 3, and be thankful. In chapter 4, being watchful and thankful. Four times in this chapter, actually it's five. I found another one this morning when I was sitting there reading it. But Paul uses this 27 times in his letters to the churches. That's how important it is that we're thankful for God for all that he does for us. So I think this is a good point that we need to take on board. But do we know how to keep the heart peaceful? What does it say? Be thankful. We need to be thankful for everything, even if we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't. Thankfulness is a sign of Christian maturity, of the Spirit-filled life. So hopefully, what have we learned today? Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. How? By letting Christ be the judge, arbitrator of all that we say and all that we do. He has that peace treaty with each one of us, and we should do our utmost to keep that treaty from being broken. And perhaps we should ask ourselves the three questions before we make any decisions in any situation. The three questions were, will it give me a sense of confidence and security that God is in this? Will it leave me with a deep and abiding rest and peace in my heart? Will it give peace to my soul? And that's how you should choose what to do. It's just an illustration. Being thankful to God. Praise God for everything. I'm just going to finish with our text verse for today. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you for your word. We praise and thank you for the many teachings that we give. But Lord, I just pray now that we take your peace and keep it in our hearts. Let's not think of selfish ambitions or say things that we shouldn't say. Lord, the peace that brings a unity to this church. Lord, continue to go before us, bless us and guide us in all that we do and all that we say. And Lord, we are truly thankful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.